And a very good morning again. Good. thank you, Pastor John, for the opportunity to share with you again. There was this country that has, often experienced famine, and the officials there were kind of, ruthless with the farmers. And in spite of the famine, they would expect the farmers to produce a crop. And they will have all these farmers line up before the officials to report on their harvest. And so the first farmer turns up and the officials say, okay, what's what's your collection? What's your harvest like? And so the the farmer is a bit sad and say, I don't have much. So the officials were very angry with him and kind of beat him up. Okay. So the next farmer comes along and same thing, what's your harvest like? And say, oh, not very much. So finally, everyone got the same treatment because obviously there was famine. And finally, last man came and he was asked the same question. What's your harvest like? And this farmer says, oh, my harvest is so bountiful that when you gather it, it will reach the throne of God. And the official says, don't be silly, there is no God. And then the farmer says, in that case, there's no harvest. So isn't it wonderful that we have a God? And that indeed, in due time, the Lord will bring his harvest in our lives. Let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to worship you and to know that you are alive, that you're living God, who sent your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, and he not only died, but he rose again. And because he's alive, he dwells in each one of us, in the person of your Holy Spirit, that counsels us, that guides us, that comforts us, that convicts us, Lord, of who you are and the things that you want us to do and to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning we come before your throne to always to love, worship you, to love you, and to say that we want to follow you. And with that in mind, Lord, we posture our hearts to sit at your feet and to be fed and to be nourished, Lord, by your word. And that, Lord, we bring our individual lives, our family, our circumstances before you, that, Lord, you would speak a very specific word to each one of us. You know where we are in our journey. You know where we are in our walk with you. And that, Lord, you take that word, that specific sentence, that specific phrase, Lord, to speak to us personally. So that we encounter you, so that we meet you and know that, Lord, you are alive and very, very much concerned about your son and your daughters. For we come humbly before you in your son, awesome and risen name. Amen. It was 3 o'clock in the morning and it was pitch dark. I was driving in the States, sending my two children to the airport, and after our eldest daughter's wedding. Little did I know that within an hour, I would be surrounded by 5 police cars and with 2 policemen pointing their guns at me. What happened? Earlier, when I came to a junction, there were no street lights, no traffic lights. It was completely dark. And with my headlamps shining straight ahead, I saw a stretch of road and I took it. And so as I drove, slowly I saw a squad car driving parallel to me. But there was a divider, so there's a squad car right next to me. And my initial thought was, wow, this is pretty good. It's in the dead of the night, and I got a police escort. So I felt actually pretty safe. And as I drove along, and that car was driving next to me, the police car. And lo and behold, ahead of me, I saw another squad car parked diagonally, in a roadblock fashion. And not only that, there was a tire bursting strip right across. So there's no way, I'm going to, get away if I was a crook. And so obviously I thought, wow, this is really very serious. They must be, either hunting for a criminal or maybe a drug bust is underway. And so I slowed down and eventually stopped. And then next thing happened, the two squad cars stopped there, of course, and the two policemen came out with their guns drawn. Okay. And in the States, it's a pretty serious action. And so they came forward, and one of them, approached me and said, "Put your hands on the steering wheel." And the other one was still, pointing his gun at me. And after that, he says, "Sir, can you please step out of your vehicle?" And then, of course, I complied immediately. And the first officer approached me and says, "Sir, have you been drinking?" And I say, "No, I have not been drinking." And then he says, "Can I see your driving license?" And I obviously, showed him immediately. And he says, "I see, you're from Singapore." And I said, "Yes," a bit cautiously, not knowing what to expect. And he said, "Sir, here in the States, we drive on the right-hand side." "You have been driving on the wrong side of the road against traffic. And those cars that were passing by you, especially those trucks, could have killed you and your family." And by this time, there were three other police cars behind me, surrounding me. So I have five squad cars surrounding me with a tire bursting strip. No way was I going anywhere. So they must have thought I was either a terrorist or, a drug trafficker or something like that. Okay. So they called headquarters, and I can see them communicating on the radio. And finally they decided it was okay for, they asked me where was I going. I said I was going to the airport, sending my children back to Singapore. And so they checked with headquarters and finally decided it was okay to let me go. Okay, as after all, a Singaporean who didn't know how to drive properly in the States. And so it was darkness which caused me to go on the wrong side of the road. For many of us, there are times in our walk with the Lord when we experience periods of darkness. Isn't that so? And it's a period of darkness, not of sin, but of uncertainty. When God seems silent, when the feelings that we used to have, especially when we first came to know the Lord, is no longer there. Or the blessings that we used to experience from the Lord suddenly have ceased. And so the blessings, the feelings are suddenly and strangely absent. It seems that God has removed His presence from us. It seems that God has moved a million miles away from us. It seems that He has withdrawn His presence from our lives. And on our part, there are no more feelings which give us a sense that God is with us. Have you ever had that experience? We pray and it seems that God is not there anymore. We read God's word and there's no revelation. It seems that the light has gone out and that we are serving under sealed orders. We are walking in darkness. And this may go on for an extended period of time. Sometimes even months or even a year. Now the interesting thing about this is that all of us as Christians will inevitably experience it. Some of us may be in that phase right now, that period of silence where God seems to not to be speaking at all. Some may have gone through the experience, have come out of it. And for those of us who have yet to experience it, the assurance is it will come. And for those of us who have experienced it, the thing is that it will not be a one-off experience. There will be and could be several more times of such periods of silence. And so, if that is so, there are at least two questions that we want to ask when we are going through periods of darkness, periods of silence, where God seems silent. And the first is, what is God's purpose for that? What is God's purpose for his silence, where he seems distant? And the second question is, how then do we respond? And please turn with me now to Isaiah 50, verses 10 to 11. Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. Okay, again, Isaiah 50, 10 to 11. Okay. Can I have a gentleman read for us? Thank you very much. Often, before God uses a person, man or woman, God brings him or her through a period of darkness. Remember Moses? Before God could use Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, what did God do? God sent him into the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years of seclusion. You know, when Moses was brought up by his mother, right? And you can imagine the training, the instruction, and above all, the identity that she imparted to Moses, that he is a Hebrew. Raised in the Pharaoh's court, but he is still a Hebrew. And so when he stepped out of the court and he saw, you know, the Egyptians, this Egyptian beating his fellow Hebrew, he was filled with compassion. And what did he do? He killed the man, right? So he wanted in his heart to deliver the nation of Israel. But can you imagine killing one Egyptian, you know, one a day, how long it would take? And so God had in mind that eventually Moses, all right, would lead the nation of Israel, but it would be his timing, his way. And so God sent Moses into the wilderness, 40 years of silence. What do we do when God seems silent? When there seems to be no direction? Where we cry out to the Lord, but there is no answer. There seems to be no light on the matter that we are seeking the Lord about. What do we do under such circumstances? There are at least three responses. The first is keep on walking. What do we do when God seems silent? Verse 10 tells us, who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. You know, our natural instinct when the light goes out is to stop walking. Isn't that so? When we are driving on the highway and the light goes out, the logical thing is to pull over and stop. But what is logical in the natural may not be logical in the spiritual. When Jesus said, he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Right, isn't it? A natural tendency for us to want to receive, but Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus also said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Luke 17:33 says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. You know, my brothers and sisters, the way of fruitfulness is death. The way of fruitfulness is death. In order for us to live, we must first die. What is logical in the natural may not be logical in the spiritual. When the light goes out, we often stop walking, which means we stop praying, we stop reading our Bibles, we stop believing, we stop obeying, and we stop trusting God for that situation or for that person. And that is a mistake. What happens is we often wait for God to catapult us to the next level of spirituality. When the feeling stop, when the blessing stop, we stop. And we expect and we wait upon God to kind of push us into a new level of revelation and new level of obedience. And that's our tendency. But God says, keep on walking. Okay, keep on reading his word, keep on praying, keep on believing, keep on trusting. Your feelings are gone, you don't have the blessings that you used to receive from the Lord, and the Lord says, keep on walking, keep on trusting me, in spite of the lack of it. Remember Joseph, the dreamer? What did God do? God showed Joseph that his brothers and even his parents will eventually bow to him. Isn't that so? But what happened after that? All the events that followed completely contradicted what anybody would expect. Right? And so, where did Joseph end up? He ended up in the pit and the prison. But through it all, God was still with him. So much so that in Genesis chapter 50 verse 20, that is a very, very interesting verse there. Okay, you can turn with me there. Genesis chapter 50 verse 20. Genesis chapter 50 verse 20. So, what has happened is that now the brothers are standing before Joseph, and Joseph has revealed himself, all right? And there's this reunion, and come to the very end, Joseph says this incredible verse, and he says that, As for you, talking to his brothers, you intended to harm me. Right? Remember what they tried to do to him? Right? Sold him off as a slave. But God intended it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many lives. The brothers intended to kill Joseph, but eventually sold him off. But God superintended that intention, took care of Joseph, and eventually put him in the palace to save many lives. Before God could put Joseph in the palace, God had to put him in the pit and the prison. The palace position is to save many lives. Perhaps there are many of us here who might be going some sort of pit or prison experience, and the Lord is preparing you for the palace position where you will save many lives. There was this human resource manager. This happened in Singapore. When he went to the company, he discovered that the company was underpaying the staff because the formula for calculating overtime was wrong. And this has been going on for many years. So what this human resource manager did, he brought it to the attention of the finance director. And the finance director was a foreigner. And his reply was this: "Oh, this is how we calculate it in our country." And the human resource manager response was this. He says, "Sir, in Singapore, we have certain laws governing this area. And so we need to follow them." The result was that the proper formula was eventually used in the company, and the staff, about 100, were rightly compensated. So this human resource manager was a Christian, and because of the position that the Lord has placed him in, he corrected a wrong that affected that 100 staff. He saved many lives. Are we facing a period of uncertainty? Keep on walking, keep on trusting in the Lord. He's preparing you to save many lives. And how about those of us whom it seems God is no longer blessing? You know, I found that it's very easy for me to praise God when things are going my way. When, you know, I have the feelings, I have the blessing, it's so easy to praise God in my life. Then there came a time when God began to ask me, "Heng Wing, will you still praise me if I no longer bless you? Heng Wing, will you still praise me if I no longer answered your prayers? And Heng Wing, will you still praise me when I no longer give you what you asked for?" For Job, his answer was, "Though he slays me, yet I will still trust in him." You know, how do you trust someone who is about to hurt you? How do you trust someone who is about to hurt you? You can trust that person when you know who that person is, and when you know what he or she is going to do is going to help you. I used to wear glasses, and my degree were quite high. And the reason why I'm not wearing them right now is not because I went for LASIK, but because I had cataract operation on both my eyes. Okay. Any doctors here? Okay, good. Then I can... or if they're here, they can verify what I'm about to share. And so on the day of the operation, the surgeon would tell me what he was going to do. He explained to me what he was going to do. He said, okay, hey, wait, I need you to firstly relax. And I'm going to cut your eyes open. And then I'm going to take out the defective natural lens of yours, and I'm going to replace it with artificial lenses. And what he'll do, he will sedate me into a semi-conscious state, right? Which means that I'm not completely knocked out, okay, I'm not completely asleep, neither am I fully awake or fully aware of what's going on, which was good, right? And I guess I was in, they had to put me in a semi-conscious state so that if anything goes wrong, they can quickly wake me up, things like that. Okay, and so he began the process of cutting my eyes open and then removing my biological lenses and putting in the ICL, which is the implantable contact lens. So what I have right now inside me are all artificial. Alright, so I'm close to being the $6 million man. Those of y'all who know that show. And so though the whole process was painless, you see the surgeon had to first hurt me before he can heal me. He had to first hurt me before he can heal me. And I can trust him because of his credentials, because of his professional reputation, and I knew what he was going to do would be good for me. So how do you trust someone who's going to hurt you? You can trust him when you know who that person is, and you know that what the person is going to do eventually is going to be good for you. And God has an excellent reputation, and we know that whatever he does for us and to us is always for our good. Though he slays me, yet will I trust in him. You see, the reason why God allows us to go through the period of silence is that he wants us to know that there's something better than the light. There's something better than the feelings. There's something better than blessings. And that is God himself. The reason why God brings us through periods of silence where the feeling seems to be removed, the blessings are no longer experienced, is because he wants us to know that something better than the light, better than feelings, better than blessings, and that is God himself. So the first suggestion when we are facing periods of silence, where God seems silent, is to keep on walking. And the second suggestion is don't light your own fire. Verse 11. But now all you who kindle a fire, who encompass yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and among the sparks that you have ignited. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. You see, it's very natural to light our own fires when the light goes out. When we enter a dark room, we want to switch on the light. Isn't that so? Light in this context symbolizes man's efforts. It symbolizes we taking over the situation. You recall Abraham was promised that he would one day, that through his seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And what did God do? He switched off the light and gave him a barren wife. So there are times where outward circumstances seem to contradict everything that God has promised us. And when Abraham was walking in darkness, he decided to light his own fire. And Sarah provided the match. And what we have is Ishmael through, you know, the maid Hagar, and the birth of the Arabic nations. It's tempting to light our own fire, to take matters into our own hands when we're walking in darkness. And the instruction is don't. Two reasons why not to do that. The first is the darkness is ordained by God. The silence is ordained by God. In Genesis 1:5, if you could just turn there with me as well. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. Genesis 1:5, it says, "And God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." So my brothers and sisters, did you know that the darkness is as much a part of the day as the light? That the darkness and the light form a day. When we begin to take things into our own hands, we are actually frustrating the promises, the purposes of God. So the first reason why we shouldn't is that the darkness is ordained by God. And the second is this, man's light is deceptive. I'm also partially colorblind. Okay. Which means that when I go shopping, when I go and buy clothes, you know, I have to have my wife with me. That's why wives are for. Make sure that the men, by the right color combinations. and when I say I'm going to buy clothes for myself, my wife always say, "Oh no, I need to go with you." Okay, she knows I'm partially colorblind, and what happens is that when I go into a shop, the yellow light and the white light distorts the color to me. So I see them in totally different color. All right, and my wife asked me, "Oh, what do you see this color as?" You know, and I say, "Oh, it's brown." And she says, "No, it's green." All right, so the yellow and white light, distorts under artificial light. The colors distort under artificial lights for me. But something interesting happens when I bring the cloth, okay, or the shirt out into the natural light. I see the color as it is. I see the color as it is when I bring it to the natural light. So you see, my brothers and sisters, the artificial light presents a false picture of reality. So two reasons why, when we are walking in darkness, not to light our own fire, not to take things into our own hands. First is that the silence is ordained by God. The second is man's effort is deceptive. And third, the suggestion is, when the light goes out, trust in the Lord only. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." I believe everyone wants faith, but few wants to go through the process and lessons to grow in that faith. You know, if you and I are really honest, we trust more in God's blessing rather than the Lord Himself. We trust more in the gifts rather than the giver. And for us, many a times, the proof that God is alive and loves us is when He's answering our prayers or when He's blessing us. And you know what? God turns off the tap. God switches off the light. He stopped answering our prayers. He stopped blessing us. Has that been our experience? And then the question is why? Because He wants us to trust in Him only. Not in what He can do for us, not in what He can give us. You know, the thing about us is that if we don't have to trust God, we won't. If we have just one more way out, we will take it. And God knows that. And that's why He turns off the light. He turns off the blessings. He turns off the answers to our prayers. He turns off the feelings. You see, you and I will never trust God until we have to. And we will only trust God when He's all that we have. And that's the reason why God turns off all the lights, so that He become all that we have. So when God seems silent, what do? Keep on walking. Keep on reading His Word. Keep on believing in Him. Keep on praying to Him for the situation, for that person. Keep on spending time with Him. Keep on trusting. Keep on walking. Resume your walk. Keep on walking. The next thing is, don't light our own fires. Have we taken over that situation, that circumstance in our lives, in our own strength and understanding? Stop, because the darkness, the silence is ordained by Him. He has a purpose for it. And artificial, man-made light is deceptive. And finally, trust only in Him. Have we been trusting in our feelings? Have we been trusting in our blessings and what He can do for us and what He can give us? Trust only in Him. And so, my brothers and sisters, the reason why God seems silent is because He wants to become all that we have. Let's close. Lord, You said one day in Your courts, it's like it's better than 1,000 elsewhere. And so, Lord, we want that day, Lord, in Your courts, where we enter into that consuming presence, that consuming love by You and for You. And that's what You want of us, Lord, that first love. To come back to that first love. To experience, Lord, that embrace, to experience that communion with You and You alone, Lord. And so thank You for turning off the lights. Thank You for the silence, because in that silence, Lord, that we meet You. Not the feelings, not the blessings, not the things You do for us, not the things You give us. That when all these things are gone and put aside, we find only You. And that, Lord, it is You that we want to be content with. In Your Son's name. Amen.
Please stand with me for the closing song.